Thank you. You may be seated. It's time for the kids to go to Kids Connection. So as they're going, welcome to those of you who are watching online. Very thankful for you. We kind of, as a church, we owe you an apology for those of you who try to connect the live stream through our website. We're really sorry, but for some reason that link is broken, and it's been broken for a few weeks now. We have a link from our YouTube page right to our website, so people can just go to the website and watch the YouTube, but for some reason that link has broken, and I can't fix it, okay? Like, HTML is like Greek to me. Anyway, that's why I'm frustrated I can't fix it, okay? So, my apologies for that, but our YouTube page is live, it's hot, it's we're on there. Just sorry if we have to divert you, and hopefully we'll get that fixed. So if there's one of you that knows computers really well and can fix it for us, I would really, really appreciate it, okay? I was watching a video recently of a business interview of these business leaders. And as they were being interviewed, they were talking about really well-known business leaders. And one of them said something that just really intrigued me. They mentioned this particular business person, and one of the people being interviewed said, oh, they had an 80% signal-to-noise ratio. I went, now I have an audio background, so signal-to-noise ratio just really piqued my interest. Because I've never heard it used in that kind of context before. And in fact, they mentioned a couple other business leaders, and the person would say, oh, that person had 100% signal and 0% noise. Now, that usage, if you know anything about audio, is a really interesting statistic, because you want whatever you're listening to be the signal that you hear clearly. You don't want background noise to kind of interfere with that. That's what a signal-to-noise ratio is when you get this background noise that sort of affects how clearly you can hear a signal, that's the signal-to-noise ratio. So the lower the noise, the better the signal, okay? And I just thought that was a really interesting way of describing a person's leadership. But not only that, isn't that true about life? That we have so much noise in our lives. And in fact, in audio terms, if the noise gets too high, we call it distortion. And you don't want distortion. And things happen in our lives that just add distortion to our lives. Like this noise when we want the signal. And, you know, noise comes in all shapes and sizes. You know, culture, work can be a noise, finances, family, world tensions, relational conflicts, you name it. Every one of us here this morning, I would guarantee, have some kind of noise or distortion in your background, in the back of your minds right now. Some kind of distortion, some kind of noise that is kind of blocking out the signal, okay? And when the noise gets too high, it shows up in all different kinds of ways. It shows up as stress, anxiety, worry, lack of focus, health problems, physical, emotional pain, heartbreak, you name it. We all know that when the distortion gets so high and it blocks out the clarity of the signal, that things start to happen and it's not necessarily healthy. Well, today we're continuing our series of summer samplers, and we're looking at passages that challenge and inspire us. And this morning, this is a passage that I'm going to present to you that's both challenging and definitely inspiring. It comes from one of the Old Testament prophets. Now, when I say an Old Testament prophet, right away you're talking, oh, judgment, end times, hard truths, all of that kind of stuff. But that's not always true about the prophets. Often the prophets are more interested in signal and pushing out noise, and that's their appeal. is push out the noise, push out the distortion. Here's the signal I want you to focus on. Here's what you have to hear clearly. Here's what you have to make sure that you're focused on, and you've taken all the noise and all the other stuff and pushed it out of the way. Because don't let the distortion harm the signal that is coming. Now, I think that's really true of our spiritual lives, that we can have so much noise, so much distortion in our spiritual lives, and God is trying to tell us something, and God is sending a signal, and God is, you know, saying things to us clearly. You might be reading it in scripture or whatever, but all the noise, all the distractions, all the distortion are coming in, and there's all kinds of things happening that you start to doubt what you're hearing from God because of all the noise. Okay? So here's my appeal to you this morning. We all have noise in our lives. I am just asking this morning that whatever noise is happening in your life, if you could just set it aside and allow the signal of this particular passage to speak into your heart and into your life this morning. If you could just push out the distortion just for the brief time that we're together and allow the signal of this particular passage to speak to you, because it's incredibly, incredibly powerful. So can we do that? Can we make that promise this morning, just to push out the distortion for just a brief little bit and allow the signal of what this prophet is writing to everyone to be heard loud and clear. Fair enough? Okay. We're looking at Isaiah 55. In fact, this is the entire chapter of Isaiah. And let's begin reading. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink, even if you have no money. Come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. What's really striking about this particular passage is that it comes shortly after Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a passage that predicts the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would come and die and become the sacrifice for the world, for the sins of the world. And the suffering servant would come and do what we can't do for ourselves. And this very short chapter later, there's this invitation to come at no cost whatsoever to you. It is a free gift from God. The giving of his son was a free gift to us. Nobody, before Jesus came, no one was praying, God, send the second person of the Trinity to come and die for us because we can't do it on our own. In fact, we were all trying at some level to do it on our own. We were all trying to do the sacrifices and doing the good things and saying, you know, I hope God noticed that and took and you know, paid attention to what I just did, because that's all I could give. But God did something that we could never have done and sent his son, Jesus. And then he said, are you thirsty? Anyone who is thirsty. And by the way, this is a metaphor for your soul. Okay? If you're thirsty, come. Come and drink. And of course, water is a big deal in a desert climate, right? Come. Thirst for your soul. And by the way, there's no deposit for the jug that's going to carry the water. It is all free. There is nothing that you have to line up and get a special ticket for or anything like that. You know, Jesus asked this very question. This question that comes out of Isaiah 55, Jesus asked this very question. He said, are you thirsty? in John 4:14 and John 7:30, I think it's 37 to 39, he said that. Okay? Said it a couple times. Do you know at the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, 17, it asks the same question again. Anyone who is thirsty. See, the invitation is free. The invitation is uncomplicated. The invitation is for anyone, okay? Asking if anyone is thirsty is a little bit like asking, is the Pope Catholic, right? It's a powerful question, and it goes beyond kind of like the physical thirst they're talking about. And by the way, I love the phrase, take your choice. It can be either wine or milk. Okay, you even get to choose. Okay, that's such a beautiful thing. But in the Old Testament theological world, wine and milk have the idea of abundance to them, to enjoyment of them, and blessing. So if you come, this is what is received, okay? And I think it has a generational component. I don't know, it doesn't, you know, I think it does. Anybody who's still on the milk, or if you're old enough to drink wine, okay, and that's your, no, forget it. But you know what I'm saying? It's a generational thing. That's how wide the invitation is. So this last part is sort of challenging. If you're gonna chase all these other kinds of things, just to feel good or to they'll satisfy you for just a while, but maybe feed your ego, these things might do. But is it going to nurture and feed your soul? Now, the point's been brought up here way too early, but I'm just gonna, you guys have already read it, okay? But here's what the noise says. The noise says, God would never accept me. If God knew what I had done, if God knows, you know, the life that I've lived, why would he accept me? We've got all these excuses when we read a passage like this to say, this doesn't apply to me. This invitation of free, no matter what, wine, milk, whatever. I'm into bourbon, you know. You make an excuse, okay? But the fact of the matter is, come to me freely, and just as you are. See, as churches, sometimes we exclude people by certain categories. You know how many times, you know, I still get that question today. You know one of the questions that has just shocked me over the years as a pastor is people will say to me, can I come to your church? Like, I don't know what to do with that question because I don't know where it's coming from. What do you mean, can you come to my church? Like, you know, I've wanted to say something really goofy like, I don't know, you're going to have to get a haircut before you come or something. I've wanted to say something really goofy. Well, you have to paint your nails orange if you want to come, you know, just to see what their response would be, okay? But that's the thing. Okay, and sometimes, and when I get that question, sometimes I say to myself, okay, my answer has to be what Jesus would answer, not what a Pharisee would answer. Okay, I remember when my kids were really little and we were in a Walmart and they saw me staring at a family that were doing these things. And I remember the kids leaning over and said, Dad, you're being a Pharisee. Right? What is that? Busted, right? When the kids see it and I'm going, oh, and I said, was I looking at them? And they say, oh yeah. You had the Pharisee judgy look all over your face. Right? And it was really, I think the kids said something to the effect, trust us, we know that look. You know? But isn't that what the noise says? Why would God have anything to do with you? But God says, come freely. Here's the next part of the passage. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey, because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing passage? The invitation continues, and this time the plea is to come with your ears wide open. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Most of us know that. But listening implies a receptive attitude. This is a plea to take this matter to heart, that it's for your soul. Open yourself up to this truth. Hear very well what is being said, because it's vitally important that you just don't brush it off, that you just don't push it aside, because this is a signal against the noise in your life, okay? And something else happens in this passage, and it's really, I'm not sure the English brings it apart, you know, brings it to the forefront very clearly, but it talks about the covenant with David, and suddenly the passage goes into singular, right? And it's implying that the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord, who comes from the lineage of David, who is the promised one who would sit on the throne, because the covenant with David is that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David, and it would be forever his as king and Lord. In fact, Luke quotes verse 3 in Acts 13:34 to show that the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David, this everlasting covenant, this everlasting kingdom, okay? It's not an invitation that has a timestamp on it and says, okay, you have to accept this offer in the next minute or it's gone. Ever been in a sales situation like that? Okay, don't you love it? Okay, I've often said, if it's worth it, you're gonna keep it, and if you want the business, don't change the rules. Don't change the parameters, okay? But Jesus rules forever. So you accept this gift today, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The rules don't change. What does change is your growth to become more like him. Okay? And I love this other part. It comes as the ministry of the Messiah, is the unfailing love of God. Again, this is another Hebrew term, chesed. If I can teach you any Hebrew, learn the word chesed, okay? Because that's the word for grace, loving kindness, all the attributes of God. Okay, chesed is grace, emet is truth, okay, full of grace and truth. And we see that being played out in the character and the person of God on a regular basis, okay? And I love this, and it'll make you glorious. Paul highlights the glory that we as believers will share one day. In 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Paul says, we pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. See, here's what the noise says. The noise says, I'm not worthy of love. But God says that his love for you is unfailing. I don't deserve God's love, okay? Because that's the next step up. When we say, why would God care about me? Why would God, you know, God might care about you just because you're in the way, But the reality is God cares for you because he loves you. People can care about you because you're an ends to a means, or you're a benefit to them in their life in some way. But that's not true of God. God just loves you and has unfailing love towards you. That's the beautiful thing about God's unfailing love. And here we are in the midst of the Old Testament in a prophetic passage. It talks about the unfailing love of God. Chapter goes on. Here we go. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far above, beyond anything you could imagine. And when I read that, I say, I don't know, I can imagine quite a bit. Right? For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, I love this interesting usage of the word generously. Often when we talk about generosity in a person, we're talking about their resources and all that stuff. But in the Bible, when it talks about generosity in the person of God, it's talking about his character predominantly. That God's character is generous in areas of forgiveness. He's generous in, you know, areas of mercy, generous with his grace, things like that. Though that's where the focus of generosity is when it comes to God. He has all the resources imaginable. He doesn't need, you know, he's not looking to steal your home because he needs one. But he's generous with his forgiveness. He's generous with his mercy. He's generous with his grace. And that's what it's talking about. It's a reflection of his character. And then in verse 8, there's a statement of God that presents him as ways way beyond our comprehension. It's when God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and you know, my ways are far above your ways, it's an invitation to trust him. It's an invitation that says, you're not going to absolutely understand everything that I'm doing, because you can't possibly know everything that I am doing. This is so far beyond you. But what I can tell you is that if you trust me, that's where life becomes abundant. Okay? See, most atheists and people who have trouble believing in God, or have even deconstructed, this is kind of a tension area. They're all trying to understand God better. Okay? There's a mystery to God. We know there's a mystery to God. We don't understand everything about him. That's why, you know, for centuries we have said God works in mysterious ways. But God is more interested in us obeying him and trusting him than he is in us fully understanding him. And in case you're wondering that I'm saying that God is totally unknowable, I don't believe that. I believe that God has given us everything we need to believe him, everything we need to trust in him. He's demonstrated his grace and answered a prayer and the giving of his son, Jesus Christ, all of those things, that when the big questions of life appear, God has answered them succinctly and very clearly. I used to say that to my students all the time. The bigger the question, the more important the question about life, the more clarity the Bible gives to that question. Sure, there's a lot of areas where we want to debate, and it's gray areas, and God's given us a lot of freedom with stuff like that. But when it comes to the critical questions about life, death, eternity, and all that stuff, the Bible is crystal clear. Crystal clear. But the invitation to trust God is always there. Okay? Have you ever told a joke and you had to explain it? Okay? It's a little bit like that. God, I'm sure God would say, I'd love to explain to you all the dynamics of life and physics and all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you, we're just going to waste our time. Let me tell you about what's important. Here's the signal. That's the noise. And often, we are so concerned with the noise and the distortion that we're missing the signal. Here's what we're saying. The noise says, I can make it on my own. I don't need anybody. But God says, trust me, because I have what's best for you. I have what's best for you. That's what the noise says. The noise says, I can make it on my own. I don't need anybody. But God says, trust me. You know, going back to people asking me if they can come to church, you know how many times I've had families say to me, we want to send the kids to church. And I say, well, what about you? Oh, it's too late for me. Okay? And I said, too late for you? What kind of a God are you sending the kids to? Because if it's a God that you're describing to me, I wouldn't send my kids there. Let's keep going. The rain and the S word come down from the heavens. I can't say it out loud, I'm sorry. Stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. I find this absolutely fascinating passage. Often, you know, the prophets and many of the biblical writers allude to the character, person, and nature of God. But here, they're putting the word of God on the same plane, same level. My word goes out because it's from the breath of my mouth. Right? This word is such an encouragement. It's such a power. It's a signal to the world in the midst of all the noise, all the distortion. Okay? And not only that, but it does something. It produces something. It makes people stop. You know how many people in my years of ministry have come to me and said, I came to faith. And I said, how'd you come to faith? And he said, I read the Bible. I said, why? You know, why'd you read it? He said, I was reading it because I'm getting married and I wanted to tell my future wife what a trash book it was. I had somebody say that to me. And I said, what do you, you know? So, you know, you're marrying this person who'd been a Christian. Yeah, and I said, you know, a doctoral student. This guy was no, you know. And I say, well, what happened? He said, I started reading the Bible, and then all of a sudden, it started making sense. It started coming together. And before they were married, he came to faith. And it was like, so no influence from anybody else? No, I just read the Bible. And I think at one point I said, well, what was the turning point? What was the tipping point? And I think he went through a dozen passages that said, oh, yeah. But he certainly got such a dramatically different picture of God than what he had started out with. Okay? But not to put fine a point on it, okay? I have nothing to say to you on a Sunday morning if it's not from the Word of God. I know that sounds very egotistical in that, but if I didn't have the Bible, all you would have up here is an older guy doing a rant, telling you how life is, you know, and all this kind of stuff. The only positive, hopeful thing coming out of my mouth on a Sunday morning comes from this. Okay? This is, you know, you can have, you know, in church you can have branding, charismatic leaders, hopped up worship experiences, you know, all of that kind of stuff. But if Jesus isn't at the center of it, it's just noise. Where's this next point? The noise says the Bible is irrelevant to our modern world, but God says it is food and fuel for your soul. Okay? Okay, we're almost done. Time out. We're almost done. Okay? Here's the last piece. You will live in joy and peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. Where once there were thorns, cypress trees will grow. Where nettles grew, myrtles will sprout out. These events will bring great honor to the Lord's name. They will be an everlasting sign of his power and his love. Okay? This imagery, this beautiful imagery coming out of the prophet, it's all about fertility. It's all about abundance. It's all about beauty. It's all about meaning. It's all about satisfaction. It's all about the whole creative order being a demonstration of the beauty, the worth, and the glory, and the power, and the majesty, and the mercy, and the love, and the faithfulness of God. I ran out of breath. Okay? It's the experience of joy and peace as God's people are restored and refreshed because of who God is. This transformation of the wilderness into this fruitful land symbolizes God's restoration. And the outcome, the ultimate outcome, is praise and glory to God. See, when we don't believe this, we end up spiritually with a scarcity mindset. Scarcity mindset in our spiritual lives is part of the distortion that sometimes comes in, where we trust God and we believe in him and we know that our circumstances in our lives can be changed because of him. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work in us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." Here's what the noise says. The noise says you don't need God. But God says abundant life is only found in me. I don't know what noise is happening in your life right now. I don't know what distractions or what distortions you're presently going through right now. And if you sat and told me the distortions, I would go, "Oh, wow, we really need to pray for you." They're not insignificant, but there's a signal that counteracts that noise. And that signal is found in the person of Christ. And some of you are really struggling with the noise that is happening in your life today. Can I just encourage you to maybe ask God to push that noise out and to find yourself face to face with Christ once again and allowing his signal to be louder than the noise that is in your head right now. If you know, Al mentioned the prayer room. You know, if you feel that you would like to have prayer with somebody today, there are people in the prayer room just down the corridor from the kitchen who would love to just sit with you and help you push out the noise and pray with you and allow the signal of God's word to touch your heart in a meaningful way. The message is too important to ignore, and don't let the distortion get in the way of what God is wanting to say to you. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an illustration of life and even our spiritual lives that there's a signal that you're sending out, and often it gets overshadowed or distorted from the noise that's all around us in our culture. And Lord, this morning I pray for anyone here this morning who's overwhelmed by the noise, has forgotten some of the essential truths that they are made in your image, that you have an unfailing love for them, that you sent your Son for the forgiveness of anything they have done, and that they can live with a life of abundance with a higher signal-to-noise ratio than most in the culture today. So, Lord, I pray that this message would have touched somebody's heart and life and would have drawn them even closer to you in one small step. And we thank you for your Spirit among us today. In Jesus' name, amen.